Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We are in chapters 10 and 11 today. And this is God's word. "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.' Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, 'There will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets.' Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, 'Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, 'Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey.' I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, 'You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings.' I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, 'Go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom, and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Folks, this time of year, I have a dozen grandchildren to give to. I've got seven children, and a number of them are married. And I've got a precious wife, and I've got friends, and I've got employees. What can I give to all these people? Well, I'll tell you one thing I sometimes get from people, and that is a notification that a gift has been given in my honor. What a lovely thing, especially if it's to a good cause. I want to encourage you, as you're planning out your Christmas list, to consider the possibility of making a gift to Ware's Valley Ranch in honor of someone that you love. Now, I'm not going to do that for my grandkids, I can tell you right now, because they would not get it. But the adults need to think like adults. And for some of them, the most meaningful gift that I could give would be for them to be remembered by a gift to someone who needs it. I'm not asking you to give me a gift personally. I am asking you to consider helping us help the children here at Ware's Valley Ranch. We provide children who come from difficult situations with an opportunity to live in a secure environment and experience what family can be like. People who love each other, people who keep their word. And in this context, we want them to know about Jesus. It's really Jesus' birthday that we celebrate this time of year, so consider doing something special here at year end. Ware's Valley Ranch seeks to be good stewards of all that is entrusted to us. And between now and the end of the year, a generous friend is pledged to give up to $100,000 to match gifts that come in at year end. I want to encourage you, if you want your gifts to count twice, give between now and the end of the year. And if you don't itemize your gifts for tax purposes, you can still claim up to $300 in charitable giving this year only because of the CARES Act. If you want more information about that, just reach out to us. We'd be happy to talk with you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Four main points that I believe God wants us to see this morning. First of all, the fact that the book of Revelation is not a tell-all book. What we see in the opening part of this chapter is that something is revealed to John that is amazing. And he starts to write, and he's told, don't write that down. that is not to be shared. Look at it. The voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Okay, well, why are we dwelling on this? Because we need to understand, in order to understand the book of Revelation correctly, we need to understand that we're not supposed to know everything. We're not supposed to get all of it. The intention was not that after you read the book of Revelation, now you know exactly what's going to happen and how it's all going to go down. There is stuff in the book of Revelation that is not clear. There's also stuff that the book of Revelation tells us is not in the book of Revelation. There were things revealed to John that he was not to share, and therefore he did not. What we have in the book of Revelation is what God wanted John to share with us. If God had wanted to make it more clear, he would have made it more clear. He deliberately kept it veiled. Jesus says to his disciples, I have much more to tell you, but right now you couldn't bear it. That's the truth. You and I are not supposed to know everything. We're not supposed to understand it all. But there are some things we need to understand. There are some things we need to make clear. And those things are the things which God has driven home repeatedly all through this book. And that's where our focus needs to remain. Remember, after all, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's supposed to be at the center of the portrait. So, the book of Revelation is not a tell-all book. God has told us what he wants us to know. That's point number one. Point number two is that the imagery in Revelation echoes and parallels the imagery that God used repeatedly through other prophets. So I encourage you to read, for example, Ezekiel chapter 3 and Psalm 19, which speaks of God's word being as sweet as honey in our mouth. And Zechariah chapter 4, which talks about the two olive branches or two olive trees and the lampstand. And one of the things I love about Ezekiel chapter 3 is you get these amazing descriptions of what sound like, I mean, just phenomenal, powerful, supernatural beings. And he says, and then I realized, oh, those are the seraphim. There are created beings that are beyond what we have seen, and they're real, and they're at work. Do you remember when the prophet's servant saw the enemy chariots? Here the army of the enemy had come and was about to attack the prophet, and he said, Lord, open his eyes. And when the servant's eyes were opened, he saw that there were so many more angelic forces. They were there all along. You and I need to realize when it looks as if things are spinning out of control and that evil people have the upper hand, God's not wringing his hands and saying, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? God is at work accomplishing his purpose. How can God possibly be at work in a situation where evil seems to triumph? Well, that's addressed right here in our text this morning. Because you see the two witnesses who have the power to send fire out of their mouths and destroy their enemies. But what happens to them? The beast that comes up out of the abyss overpowers them and kills them. It doesn't say they just kind of went like this. It says the beast overpowered them, displayed greater power than that which they had been displaying, and he killed them. Wow. So the second point was that the imagery parallels that of other passages, but the third point is that the two witnesses need to be a lesson for us about several things. These two witnesses are the subject of a lot of speculation in commentaries and preaching and so on. The most widely accepted theory is that these are Moses and Elijah who have come back before the second return of Christ. And that during the tribulation, they are given the assignment of proclaiming the word of God there in Jerusalem. Now, it doesn't say Jerusalem here in the passage, does it? How do you know it's Jerusalem? Because the passage makes it clear. Verse 8, and this is again an important lesson about how we interpret such scripture. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt. Well, then that couldn't be Jerusalem, could it? Yes, look at the next phrase. Where also their Lord was crucified. Where was Jesus crucified? That would be Jerusalem, okay? So if Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, he's just given us the key that refers to this city. This explains where it is. So then why is it sometimes called Sodom? For its wickedness. Why is it sometimes called Egypt? Because it is not following God. It is a place of exile. It puts its trust in a foreign king instead of in God Almighty. And so sometimes God will refer to something by another name. And if you aren't careful, you could jump to the wrong conclusion. You have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. And this gives us an example of that right there. So why Moses and Elijah? Why are they the ones expected? Well, take a look. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they're prophesying. Does that remind you of anybody? Who did that? That was Elijah. And they have power to turn water into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague. Anybody remember who it was that declared the word of God and called for plagues, and the plagues came and water was turned to blood? And yeah, that would be Moses, wouldn't it? So you got two guys who are prophesying, and they're doing stuff that is very reminiscent of Moses and Elijah. They also happen to be the two that were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration before he was crucified. So can we say then that this is Moses and Elijah? No, we can say that this is often understood to be Moses and Elijah. The text doesn't say it was Moses and Elijah, but it gives some strong hints that would lead people to that conclusion. Okay? So what can we say for sure about this? I'm glad you asked that question. You see, more important than the things we've been saying is the fact that during this time of great turmoil and great tribulation, during the tribulation, God provides a global witness to the truth. It's in Jerusalem, but it's not just the people of Jerusalem or Jerusalem and the surrounding region that get it. Their message goes global. People all around the world are not only hearing the message, but people all around the world are suffering as a result of their opposition to the message. There are multiple attacks on these messengers, and the attacks are thwarted, and people discover you don't want to mess with them. Because God supernaturally vindicates his servants and his word. And yet there is clear global hostility toward the truth. Then, please notice the phrase at the start of the paragraph, verse 7, now when they have finished their testimony. Don't miss that. Their testimony is not interrupted. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss overpowers and kills them. And their bodies lie in the street of Jerusalem. And the people of the earth celebrate. Everybody wants to rejoice. And they send gifts to each other. It's a new global holiday. Because the word of God has been silenced. Because God's messengers have been killed. If you and I were alive to see that here on this earth, and we didn't know what God says here in His Word, we would think that it was all lost. How could this happen? How could God let this happen? But we would be forgetting that God is more powerful than death. Because these two witnesses, after 3.5 days, are raised up by the breath of God, the Spirit of God, who raises them to life and then says, come up here, and they're taken up to glory. So those are the more important things. Now here's the most important thing. The most important thing is to please notice a phrase that is repeated in chapter 10 and chapter 11, and it is forever and ever. Look back in chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. In the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. I mean, there's a lot more I'd like to say about that, but let me just say this. When God says now is the time, it's going to happen. There's a not yet here, but then when it happens, boom, it's going to happen. You're not going to be able to stop it. Nobody's going to be able to say, hey, wait a minute, I didn't know this was going to be the day. That is the way when God moves. Well, look at what else it says over in chapter 11, beginning in verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. We need to understand something about our Lord. He doesn't just live forever and ever, he reigns forever and ever. He's in charge, he always will be, and no matter how crazy and out of control things look to us, even when his servants are lying dead in the street for days and everybody around the world is rejoicing, the Lord is the one who reigns. God is on the throne. We said that earlier. It is repeated all through the book of Revelation. Disaster after disaster after disaster is described. Suffering, persecution. The martyrs who are there under the throne saying, how long, O Lord? And he says, there are still some more people who are to be martyred. You and I don't have to like God's plan, but we certainly better trust him. He knows what he's doing, and it is for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. That's the most important thing. He not only lives forever and ever, he's not only the creator of the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, the sea and is all that it is it, and all that is in it, but he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you've taken your great power and have begun to reign. Well, what does that tell you? It tells us that things as they are right now is not the way it's going to be forever. Thank the Lord for that. Jesus taught his followers to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, I thought you said God's on the throne. He is on the throne. So everything that happens here, God's in control. Yes, but things here are not yet displaying his glory as it will one day be displayed. Jesus is going to reign until what? He's put all his enemies under his feet. Right now, there's still a lot of open rebellion going on. Not because God just can't seem to manage it, but because God has chosen the process by which he will be glorified. But when it says he has begun to reign, it says the nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great. Hallelujah. There are rewards for both small and great. You don't have to be a big shot to get a reward. You just have to reverence his name. And then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. It's a reminder not only that God is in his temple, it is a reminder of the fact that God keeps his covenant with his people. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. All of that sounds to me like kind of, you know, destructive stuff. Yes. And as destructive things are happening, do not forget that God reigns forever and ever. That is the most important thing.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.